Well, good morning. My name is Sherman, and welcome to those as well who are joining us on Zoom. And I have the privilege to serve here as the pastor. Well, I want to start by asking the question, could you recall a time when something you learned or somebody shared something with you, and when you heard it, you were like, I don't know about that. But then when you went and you checked it out, you were like, oh yeah, that's actually true. That's really great. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife and I live in Langley, and turns out there was this, I guess, rumor, shall we say, that Elvis was alive. And we were like, what? Elvis is not alive. He's dead. And what it turns out to be was there was a gentleman in Langley who apparently was, or is, because he's still alive, he's an Elvis fan, and he's an Elvis impersonator. But he's a really good Elvis impersonator. And he was walking around in our Save-On Foods, and everyone thought that Elvis was alive. And we're like, no, he's not alive. It's just an impersonator. You know, I'm sure we've all had these kinds of experiences where we hear things and we go, is that really true? Did that really happen? And of course, when it is, then we think, wow, that's great. And what it does is it builds us confidence, right? It assures us that the person who's sharing that information or the news source that we're getting from is actually being truthful, and that we build confidence in that. Well, this morning, I want to, in our Easter reflection, draw your attention to Psalm 118. I know it's a very strange passage to actually be preaching on terms of Easter Sunday, because there's really not a lot in here that references the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, if you read this passage for what it is, you realize that this is a truth claim that was being made thousands of years before even Jesus was even born, did his ministry, and then was crucified, and then rose again. So then the question then becomes for us is, as we read this passage, that really calls us to praise God for what he has done and is continuing to do. Well, where is the truth claim in this? How could they have such confidence? So read with me here in Psalm 118, and we're only going to be reading verses 1 and 2, and then on to verse 14 until 24. It says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever." Then now moving on to verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Today we have gathered to celebrate Jesus' victory over the tomb. That what he said to his disciples recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, which says this, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And this came true, as attested in Matthew 28, verse 5, by the angel Gabriel to Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother. He says, "The one whom you seek is not here. He is alive. He is risen." In the assurance and confidence of Jesus' resurrection, Easter is not just a celebration. It is a declaration. It declares that our sin that separates us from God does not have the final word. It declares victory over death. It declares that God's love truly endures forever. Can we have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, long before the empty tomb, Psalm 118 was already pointing us to this day. Jesus' disciples and the Jewish community of his day were very familiar with this psalm. It was something, a psalm that they sang at various holidays, and as I'm going to explain here, it was such a common psalm that was sung, and they did not understand its significance, considering Jesus' prophecy about his death and resurrection. So here's some biblical fact. Psalm 118 is a part of a group of praise hymns starting from Psalm 113, and is known as the Hallel Songs. Does that sound familiar? Does that word sound familiar to you? Well, as I said, these are songs that were traditionally recited and sung to praise God during holidays and special occasions. Hallel comes from the Hebrew root word meaning praise, which is where we get the word hallelujah. That's where it comes from. And hallelujah actually means praise the Lord. Hallel is sung with melodies, making it feel like a joyful communal song service rather than just a spoken prayer. Now, we're not sure what the original occasion for the psalm to be written was what it was, but we can kind of guess from the different verses what was going on. The psalm describes a festive procession into Jerusalem after some great deliverance. Does that sound familiar? It also could have been sung at the beginning or at the rebuilding of the temple, which is the second temple, or the walls of Jerusalem. At later times, it was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles as well as at Passover. It was most likely sung by the crowds when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which was just a week ago. The psalm calls on all of God's people to praise the Lord for his steadfast love, and then moves to a personal testimony of God's rescue from distress. These are in verses 5 through 18. And then to corporate worship at the Lord's house, which involves the whole people of God again. The people of God praise him because of his faithful love to his people, understood in the Old Testament context as the reestablishing of the nation of Israel over its enemies. But in the new covenant made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus, the people of God praise him because now salvation is for all nations. This is possible. God has acted. On this day, God acted, is still acting, and will continue to act in saving his creation. On Friday, in the Good Friday sermon I shared, I mentioned that a significant event happened last week, which was the successful launch of the Artemis II rocket. Some may recall that I clarified that this action is only one of many steps towards establishing a moon base. That's the goal. But in contrast to the action of Jesus on the cross, which also was a significant event in human history, it was God's final action in his redemption of humanity. Now, to accomplish this mission, the astronauts needed to have confidence in scientists who built the rocket as well as the capsule they're in right now. And of course, what I'm really referencing is this, that they trusted that the rocket would ignite but not blow up, and that the capsule would be able to sustain life in deep space. Well, verse 118, verse 8 attests to the reality that each day we put our confidence in something or someone. Having been on a plane recently, I placed my confidence in pilots who put confidence in their planes. Every day we commute in our trains, in our cars, in our buses, And we trust and place confidence that these modes of transportation get us to where we need to be. And the question for us to consider on this Easter Sunday, if you're willing to trust a plane or a car to get you to your destination, are you willing to trust God to guide you here on earth and to your eternal destination? Said another way, how much confidence do we have in God more than any human being? The psalmist challenges us to consider how futile it is to trust anything or anyone more than God. Ironically, while praising God, the nation of Israel placed their confidence in the walls they built to defend against the nations, but they eventually fell. They placed their confidence in the steadfastness of these walls rather than the steadfastness of God's love to protect and provide for them. The psalmist addresses this contradiction in verse 22, where it says, the stone that they found, they rejected. The builders of the wall, here now referencing the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day, were viewed as wise and knowledgeable, but they did not recognize the cornerstone that God would use to establish his new covenant. And this is the heart of Easter. The rejected stone became the cornerstone. The one that the world would cast aside became the foundation of humanity's salvation. And this is how God works. He brings life out of death, hope out of despair, glory out of suffering. And so the question for us again to ponder is, what cornerstone are we building our lives on? Moreover, verse 23 attests that this was God's plan. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. No one engineered the resurrection. No one expected it. No one could stop it. And this is God's doing. It is still marvelous. Easter reminds us, salvation is not something we achieve. It is something that God accomplishes in us, and we can stand confidently in this truth. Our only response to God's action on this third day is to rejoice and be glad in it. As the psalmist writes, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. On Easter, this verse takes on its fullest meaning. This day is not just any day. It is the day the tomb was empty, the day death was defeated, the day hope was restored. And because of this day, 2,000 years ago, every day changes, even today. In our grief, there is hope. In failure, there is grace. In uncertainty, there is new life. And so, we rejoice, not because life is easy, but because Christ is risen. There are days when the last thing we want to do is rejoice. Our mood is down, our situation is out of hand, our sorrow or guilt overwhelming. But we can relate to the writers of the Psalms who often felt this way. But no matter how low the writers felt, they were always honest with God. I invite us today to be honest with God. As they talked to God, their prayers ended in praise. When you don't feel like rejoicing, this is the good news. Tell God how you truly feel. You'll find that God will give you a reason to rejoice. God has given you this day to live and to serve him. Be glad. Well, as I conclude, Easter invites us to join the psalmist and declare, God is good. His love endures forever. The rejected stone lives. This is the Lord's doing. And this very day, is a reason to rejoice. So, today, we don't just say it quietly. We proclaim it boldly and confidently. Christ is risen.